My name is Joseph Castillo, and this is my master class on how to entertain your guest. And the first thing you've got to do is to create the setting and to set the table for the celebration. Now, the proper way to celebrate and entertain your guests is to bust out the fine china. Now, the key to setting out a good table, it's all about the geometric shapes. Your triangles, your squares, your rectangles. And the flare. Now, we're just about there. This is the last thing we need is something alive. Now, this will really bring the table together, and the last thing we need is just to serve. Now for the final touch. Red diamond. Now I know what you're thinking. Joseph, that's a fine looking table, but there's nothing special about this. There's nothing unique. And that's why I'm here, to teach you the piece de resistance. Once you fully set your table, just as your guests are ready to dive in, it's time to really entertain. Ask your guests to stand back, and it's time to remove the tablecloth while leaving the entire spread intact. Now, the secret to this trick is two things. The first is to show no fear, and the second is to have a money line. Are we ready? Prepare to be entertained! Fiddlesticks! Well, it really only worked in this general area, but we'll try again. Here comes a razzle dazzle!
You learn all kinds of extra things by coming to church here at Brazos Point. You know. Well, we are in our master class on prayer, and I want to tell you why it's so important for us to learn to pray today. And I'll start by telling you a story. Have any of you ever known people that had exotic pets? My next door neighbors had exotic pets. If you saw a llama on TV a couple of years ago when a hurricane went through Orange, Texas, and you thought, look at that llama standing in that front yard. That's next to my parents' house. Next door neighbor. I saw a llama in the next house over. But also they had other pets. I remember my neighbors had pet cats, not little cats. They had pet cats. Sherry had a pet bobcat named Timba. And her older brother, Steve, had a cougar. I'm not the marrying kind. This was a real live cougar, with paws and all that kind of stuff. His name was Brandon. No connection to anything today. Anyway, so my first introduction to this cougar, I didn't know Steve had the cougar yet, but they were next door neighbors, and I saw Steve working on his car, and he was this older kid. We called him Big Steve, so I walked next door to talk with Steve because he was cool, and Steve's just talking to me, and then he just kind of looks up over my shoulder, and I look back just in time to see this. It was a baby cougar, but it was noticeably bigger than a regular cat. I mean, you just know something's there. And I look up just in time to see this cougar go and leap onto me, onto my back. And I was terrified. And it just kind of slid down my back, and it didn't bite me or claw me or anything like that, and jumped on over up next to Steve. I guess he just wanted to play. But I learned an early life lesson, okay? Never turn your back to a wild cat. It's just, anyway, now that lesson, I guess just the places I've lived, that lesson was reinforced when I was an adult living in Hemp Hill, Texas, beautiful East Piney Woods of East Texas. There was a lady there who had a pet lion. I mean, full on lion, full complement of claws and teeth. I think she probably had a pet name for this. But there was nothing domesticated about that cat other than it lived in its own mobile home inside a fenced-in compound. And you could drive right up to where this cat lived and get out and look at this large, full-grown lion face-to-face on the other side of the fence. And so we would go there every once in a while and just go look at the lion. It would come out and just stand there and look at us and pace back and forth and never take its eyes off of us. And one time I was talking to some friends, and we were sitting there just, you know, I guess we'd kind of gotten used to this lion being right there on the other side of this 14-foot fence. And I turned my back as we were talking about something, and the moment I turned my back, it just went, whoa, and it just jumped up on the fence. I mean, it just tried to attack me. And, you know, a full-grown lion, when it's up like this, it's like up here. And that fence just kind of bowed in. And again, I was terrified, and I remembered the cougar that jumped on my back, and I thought, but then when I realized that I was safe behind the fence, I thought this knowledge could come in handy at some future point. Are you tracking with me? So that future point, when this knowledge of what makes the lion pounce, I was in charge of an outing of 4th through 6th grade boys and at the church that I was serving. And we'd gone somewhere, I don't know, we were coming back in. I said, hey, boys, you want to see the lion? And of course, all these, yeah, let's go see it. So we drove over there and pulled off the road and walked up to the fence. And with all the noise they were making, the lion came out on his front porch and saw us and trotted on up to the gate to see us. And the boys were going, wow, it's so big. And I said, keep your fingers off the fence, boys. We don't want to lose any of those things, you know? So they're just sitting there looking. They're looking at this lion, and he's like, his head's over their head, so looking down at them. And I said, boys, do you know that the Bible compares Satan to a lion? No. I said, 1 Peter 5:8 says, be on the alert, be aware. Your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion, seeking someone to, and right on the word devour, seeking someone to devour, I turned my back. And I mean, that lion just went, and jumped into the fence. Just, man, the fence bowed again. Those little boys screamed and scattered. They were running everywhere. It was so funny. I bet those boys have thought about that lion every time they've ever heard 1 Peter 5:8. And Satan is a roaring lion. Now, okay, I was young. It was my first church. I realized that's not really an appropriate object lesson for little boys. Just seemed like you could get away with a lot more back in the 80s than you can now. Anyway. But it is a good object lesson for adults because it is true. Satan is like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. And I think that's why Jesus ended his model prayer that we've been walking through, the Lord's Prayer, by talking about protection that we needed. Listen, here's the lesson we need to know. Satan is like a lion who would devour you if you let down your guard. He really is. He's watching your moves, and he's waiting for you to let down your guard. I think back to those days of toying with that cat and thinking I was safe, and I just wonder, you know, if I'd have kept doing that on and on, I wonder, you know, if he might have eventually broken through that fence. I mean, it was just a chain link fence. It was tall, but, you know, what would have happened? That thing would have devoured me. And I think if you play with temptation, the same thing will happen. We can play with temptation, and it's like, instead of getting back from those things that tempt us, sometimes we walk right up to the fire and see how close we can get up to it. But just like the lion, eventually that temptation will devour us. And that's why Jesus, the master teacher, concluded his Lord's Prayer, his model prayer, with a reminder that we need his help. If you have your Bible, open it to Matthew chapter 6, verse 9. If you're using your phone, just scroll way down. If you're using a print Bible like this, flip 3/4 of the way over in your Bible to the book of Matthew. Matthew is the first book of the New Testament, which begins the story of Jesus. It's the first of four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. There are four biographies, eyewitness biographies of Jesus. And we're going to look at Matthew. If you don't have a Bible, we'd love to give you one. Just pick one up at the Welcome Center on the way out. Now, this is week 4 of our master class on prayer. We're looking at the Lord's Prayer, also known as the model prayer, the disciples' prayer. I want to give you a brief summary in case this is your first week, you weren't here the last 3 weeks, or if you missed one of the weeks. Jesus teaches us when we pray to pray to our Father. And so we relate to God as Father when we pray, and we begin with praise. The prayer begins, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Hallowed means holy, great, wonderful, awesome. The first thing we ask for then is his will, what he wants, not ours, to be done in our lives and in our land. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And that flavors the rest of our prayers. It's about God. It's not about us. But next, This prayer helps us to recognize our neediness before Jesus each and every day and before God. And so we pray, give us today our daily bread. And that's talking about our food, but it's also talking about all of our provision, whatever we need. Following that, we recognize both our need for forgiveness and, just as important, our need to forgive others when we pray and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. That's what Randy talked about last week. Today, we're going to see our great need for protection because we are both easily tempted by our own desires from within, our destructive desires from within, and we're regularly under attack by the evil one, Satan. That is why we ask God daily, this is the last line of the prayer, to lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. I think nearly every new Christ follower hopes that when they step over the line of faith, that their temptations will get less and less, that they'll be a Christian and so everything's going to be better. And once they have received that once and for all forgiveness, that they'll just get stronger and won't be tempted like they were. And you also learn as you grow that that's really not the way it works. Because you see, when we become followers of Jesus Christ, we don't become less human. We just become more aware of our humanity. We become more aware of our weaknesses. And that's a good thing because it helps us to grow and helps us to lean into God. And we realize, oh, that is destructive. I need to back off from that. Or I need to step completely away from that. And as long as we're praying, we'll be more and more aware of that as we're reading the Bible and being involved in with other Christ followers and being in worship on a regular weekly basis. Our senses become more keen and we realize what is destructive and what is healthy, and we avoid the destruction and go to what is healthy. But that awareness can dull over time if you don't spend time daily with God in prayer and you just become irregular in being with brothers and sisters in Christ. This final request, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. I think it raises several questions. At least it does for me, and it did for me the first couple of times I really started studying it, thinking about it. By the way, it is good to ask questions. We like it. We like it when you ask questions, when you raise concerns, when you talk about maybe some of the doubts that you have about what you've heard us talk about or what you've read in the Bible. I think it's some degree of questioning is very healthy because an unexamined faith is usually a very weak faith. Parents, when your kids ask tough questions, they become teenagers and ask even tougher questions. It's okay. Try to answer those questions and try to learn some of those answers and let them know when you don't know the answer to that. We're not going to understand everything, but it's good to ask questions. So I had some questions as I read through this final request, lead us not into temptation, deliver us from the evil one. And those questions are, does God tempt us if we don't pray? Is he going to lead us into temptation if we don't? And the second, where does temptation come from? Where are we trying to be led away from? And finally, what does deliver us from the evil one actually mean? Well, let's start with the first two questions. Does God tempt us if we don't pray? The very clear answer to that is found in a letter that James, the half-brother of Jesus, who was the early leader of the church in Jerusalem, it's a letter he wrote to his Christian brothers and sisters to help shore up their faith in him. So if you have your Bible open, turn over to the right to James or scroll on down to the book of James in your phone. James 1:13. James tells us, talks to us about temptation. He says, when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. So the short answer is no. God does not tempt us. But this prayer isn't asking God not to tempt us. This prayer is asking God not to lead us to where we'll be tempted. That word temptation can also be translated trial. We're saying, God, just give me a pass on this, please. Don't lead me into that. Well, so it leads to the second question about temptation. Where does temptation come from? And James continues this thought with the next verse. Look down at verse 14. He says, God doesn't tempt us. Verse 14, but each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Then, that's not where it ends. Then after desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it's full grown, gives birth to death. So when you're praying, God, lead me not into temptation, basically what you're saying is, God, protect me from myself. Or I'll just kind of run headlong into temptation. Protect me from my own temptations. Help me. Here's what it looks like, okay? You might have seen this a while back. So look at this big catfish. It was a catfish up in Lake Conroe, north of Houston, that saw a basketball and thought, that looks tasty. And so the catfish tried to swallow the basketball, but he couldn't swallow it, and he couldn't spit it out. And he kept trying to get rid of it, and no matter what he did, every time he tried to get away from it or dive down, the air in the basketball just pulled him back up. To where eventually that catfish is just stuck there with this tasty delight called a basketball that's not so tasty anymore. And the catfish's life consisted of one thing, the basketball. There was nothing else to this catfish's existence now except for this basketball. It just controlled everything about his life. Exhausted, like I said, he just floated back to the surface, just laying there. And that catfish would have died if it didn't have a savior. But a savior came along, probably the one who was taking the pictures of it. And he popped the catfish. Yeah, that would be pretty gross. He popped the ball and rescued the catfish. Then he probably scooped him up, took him. No, I'm kidding. Listen, his life consisted of one thing, that ball. And what happens to us with temptation, when we don't avoid it, when we don't run from it, when we don't ask God to protect us from it, is temptations that look so delicious, so tasty and enticing to us will become like that basketball to the catfish. It will control you. It will own you. And eventually, the only thing about your life will be the sin that that temptation has drug you into. And that's what Jesus will do for you when you ask him. So here's what Jesus is saying with this prayer. Ask God to lead you away from temptation, lest you get caught in this death spiral, Satan's temptation of death spiral. As long as we live in these bodies, in these earthly bodies, we are drawn to things that are unhealthy. That's the sin nature in us that we were born with. We're like moths drawn to a flame. In his book about prayer, I talked about a few weeks ago, Just Ask, real simple book about prayer by J.D. Greer. J.D. Greer, he compares our nature to a car that is severely out of line. So if you drive, you know what it's like to have a car that's out of alignment. You know, your hands, if your car is severely out of alignment, your hands are on that wheel, firmly holding that thing and, you know, holding that car in line and kind of fighting it. We'll call that willpower. So as you're driving along, you know, that pulls, as long as you keep a firm grip on that, you're going straight down the road. But the moment you let up on it, the moment you just kind of let down your guard, man, the car just pulls off. It'll pull you into a ditch. And you'll just keep driving along in that ditch. It gets deeper and deeper until finally you get stuck in that ditch. You get stuck there. And to keep the illustration going, eventually the rains come and it floods a ditch and you drown. You drown in that sin. Temptation entices you. It leads you to sin and it gives birth to death. That's why Jesus taught us to pray. Lead us not into temptation. It's a way of keeping you aware every day that there are things every day that will tempt you. But that's only one side of this two-sided petition. Jesus says to pray, lead us not into temptation. That's one side. But deliver us from evil. That's the other side. And that brings us back to the third question I ask. Well, what does it mean to deliver us from the evil one? Well, for starters, it means this, okay? We have two battles to fight. Two battles to fight. One on the inside, temptation. That comes from within. Temptation itself is not a sin. But if we follow it, if we give in to it, it will lead us into sin, eventually death, if we don't get away from that. But that's the one on the inside, temptation. And on the outside is Satan, the evil one. And think back to the warning in my story about the lion in the Apostle Peter's warning. Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. You've heard the phrase, poking the bear. Okay, well, my temptation has always been, I mean, I used to get in trouble in class, everything else, to be funny, to make everybody laugh, to entertain people and have the next funny thing going on. I know you would never believe that, but that has always been my temptation. And so I didn't just poke the bear. When I had a chance, I was poking the lion, you know, and really, what if that lion would have broken through that fence? It'd have been horrible. It'd have been terrible. Temptation and Satan's attacks go hand in hand. Satan cannot read your mind, okay? He does not have that power. His power is limited. It is much greater than yours. You and I are no match for Satan, but he can't read your mind, but he can watch your steps. He can watch what you do, and he can see what you're tempted by, and he can lead you into temptation. And so it kind of goes together. He will lead you to temptation if you're not careful. Let me tell you, let me explain how this could happen, okay? How Satan can see your game and do this. Have you ever been to a football game where one team dominated in the first half, and then the second half, the other team came out that looked like they were just going to lose the whole game. They came back, and they dominated, and then won the game in a lopsided score. And it was like two different games. One word can describe the change. Coaching. Coaching. Great coaches are constantly watching. They try to learn about the team ahead of time, but then when they're actually playing, the team they've been looking at may have changed their game a little bit, and the coaches are watching. They're watching how that other team reacts to their offense and how their defense reacts to them. And great coaches will shift and change over halftime and can almost sometimes predict the plays. They say, okay, when they're in, third and short, they'll do this. When they're second and long, they'll do this. And that's how they come in. They learn to dominate those other teams by coaching. That's what Satan does. He can't read your mind, but he can watch your moves. He can see what you do. And he will destroy you if he can. He'll do everything he can to lead you to the very things that you need to be led away from. He spots your weaknesses and then he attacks. He's evil, but he's no match for God. He is no match at all for God. And God is ready to help you when you pray. And here's the deal with temptation, okay? Just to be clear, God doesn't lead you into temptation. He does not lead you into temptation, but he leads you out. He will definitely lead you out of temptation. One of the first verses, when I began memorizing scripture years ago, one of the first verses I ever memorized was 1 Corinthians 10:13. It was so encouraging and hopeful to me. It starts out saying, everybody's tempted about the same things. There's nothing that's original to you. You're not the only one who struggles with this. Lots and lots of people do that. But it goes on, it has this promise. It says, God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. Listen, it's not so much about resisting sin as avoiding it. It's so much easier to avoid sin in the first place than to get into it and resist it. So listen, when tempted, here's the takeaway. When tempted, ask God for a way out and then go. That door may not stay open long. Run. Lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from evil. That's how God answers your prayers. Why? Because he loves you. You need to know God loves you so much. God never puts you in a position where you have to give in. He never leaves you in a corner with no way out. God always puts a back door in there that you can run out every single time. But if you're not praying daily, God, lead me not in temptation, you may miss the door. You may miss the exit. Temptation is not a sin. Giving in to it, toying with it, playing with it, poking it, thinking you can handle it, that is. I really hope, as we think back on these last 4 weeks of the Master Class, if you missed some of the weeks, please go back and watch it. I really hope that you'll embrace this Lord's Prayer as a simple way to pray. I mean, just as we've been reading and studying on this, preparing for this series, that's really kind of formed the way I pray each morning when I'm starting my day and starting out with praise and praying to the Father and just saying, God, I want your will to be done in this office, at this church, on this staff, in this community, not mine. I just pray that you will embrace that, and this will help you in your prayer life. It's hard. It's not hard to memorize either. Some of you memorize it growing up in the churches you went to, but it's one you can memorize pretty easily, and it's a guide. You don't have to pray the exact words every time, but it'll guide you through your prayer, your praise, your request, your confession, and your plea for daily protection. And I think it would be appropriate. I think it'd be appropriate if we close this master class on prayer today by praying the Lord's Prayer together. Let's do it slowly. And let's think through as we pray, okay? Would you stand and pray with me? We're going to pray, and then we'll sing. But let's pray together, okay? You don't have to close your eyes or bow your head. If you know it, you can pray it. This is the NIV version, not King James, so, might want to look along the words. But let's pray together, okay? Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we also forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Amen.